Good morning, and if you have your Bibles, let's turn to 1 Thessalonians, and we are in the third chapter. And I've been trying for 3 weeks to get to verse 5, and I think we might get there today. I like going slow. And it's funny how when you... Funny is probably not a good way of putting it. It's great in how, while you're going slowly through the Scriptures, as I go back and read again and go back and read again, I'll see more and see more and see more. And when I get back to the place where I had intended to go maybe weeks prior, we actually have a better buildup of knowledge to explain that portion of Scripture than I initially intended. So, and that's the power of the Spirit of God. And so being indwelt by His Spirit, and I know Pastor Andre says this all the time, and so do I. I have no idea what anyone within the sound of my voice for any given message needs, spiritually speaking. Okay, I know where I want to go in the Scriptures, and I've studied and refreshed myself the night prior and that kind of thing to make sure I know what I'm talking about. But if there's someone within the congregation, whether here or our CD ministry, which is kind of going by the wayside with the replacement of the website, which is nice and handy because you can get online and listen to any message you want to at your own leisure. If there's someone listening elsewhere or in Nigeria, I don't know any of these people. I don't know their spiritual needs. I don't know the level of their growth, but the Lord knows that they're not my children. They're His children. So sometimes I'll go completely off the reservation from where I was initially going to speak. And the miraculous part about the whole thing is, sometimes I'll get done with my message or wrap it up and get back to a point where I wanted to go, and the explanation the Lord gave me going a different direction was better than the one that I was going to give. So that's that. I may not outwardly smile, but it kind of, I smile in my heart a little bit at the end of a message sometimes and think, wow, that turned out pretty good. Thanks, Lord. And that's the way it's supposed to work. So. It does. Yeah, that's correct. You know, it's funny too. You know, I'm not a dumb man, but I'm no genius, that's for sure. I don't have this collection of knowledge in my head because of any kind of natural abilities of my own. It's literally in my heart and in my mind because of the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, bearing witness with my spirit. And the same goes for you. You know, none of us, that's why when we have trusted Christ as our Savior, typically, if we're very young and we trust Christ as our Savior, we may not remember it, but if we're older and trust Christ as our Savior, we typically have this point of remembrance where one day it was like, oh, I see it now, you know, and you have been, and that's why they use the term enlightened. The light's been switched on where it was once dark, and it's hard to see stuff in the dark. So the Lord has to turn the light on. That's the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. He gives you the faith to believe it. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you belong to who? Belong to Him. And that's when you have that aha moment. And it's a pretty fantastic moment, if you ask me. Highlight of my life. And so, anyway, let's go here to verse 1 of the third chapter. Paul's writing back to the church at Thessalonica, of which he had to vacate because of the pressure from the Jews. We've reviewed that many times in the last few weeks, so I think everybody here understands what's going on. And he went sent to know their spiritual standing after that they were driven out of town. In the meantime, he had sent Timothy and Silas back up, and probably somebody else or a few people. Who knows? I don't know exactly how many people were ministering with the Apostle Paul at this time, but we know that Timothy and Silas were there and went back and further ministered to the Thessalonians. And came back with a good report that they had, accepted Christ and held on to Him. And because we're going to look at a portion of Scripture that shows that Christ can be kind of surfacely accepted, or they believe in the historical person of Christ, but they may not have believed to the saving of their soul. That's a situation that can take place also. But fortunately, with the Thessalonians, they trusted Christ as their Savior in actuality, and were spreading the gospel to lands round about them and to people and acquaintances that they knew. So the faith was strong in Thessalonica, and he got a good report. And so in verse 1 it says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear," could no longer wait. That's what that means. We thought it good to be left at Athens alone. They couldn't, because of the pressure that they were facing up in the regions of Thessalonica and going down into Berea and then into Athens, it wasn't going to, there was a possibility that the church would have been scattered or eradicated if Paul would have stayed. So he sent in verse 2, Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow, this is Timothy, by the way, Timotheus is what we know as Timothy, and fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith. And so there's two different kinds of preaching, but they can happen at the same time. And so when I preach the gospel, and, you know, when there's newer folks in our midst, you know, I might, and typically this is by the driving strength of the Spirit of God, I might revert back to the simple gospel message, how that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, how he was buried, and how he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and give them the simple gospel message that they may believe. That's kind of what, you know, theologically what we call preaching. And although I'm preaching to those who have been saved, past tense, my preaching to them typically is theologically what we call teaching. Okay, so once you have accepted Christ as your Savior, it's desirous and good for a Christian to grow in grace and the knowledge of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so, what may be preaching to those souls that have been recently saved or are being saved is teaching to those that have been saved and are now growing and establishing themselves in the Lord. And how do you get established in the Lord? Well, you learn about, according to the Scriptures, who God is, who your Lord and Savior is, the means by which he saved your soul, the means by which you're supposed to abide in him, as we're going to look at the Lord Jesus Christ today as the root, okay? And how we're to, operate as a Christian, okay? And also we learn more about ourselves, that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, not even one. And as Paul says in the third chapter of Romans, are we, speaking of Christians, better than they, the unsaved of the world that remain? No and no wise. Okay? We're still sinners and have this treasure in what kind of vessel? In an earthen vessel, which is a cursed vessel. And we're not going to be rid of this cursed vessel until we're raised, glorified, and adopted and stand in the body that was prepared for us by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, or our resurrected body that we will be... This body itself will be our resurrected body in perfected form. Okay? That's when we're going to be free of our sin nature. And I can't wait for that day. I spend a lot of time sometimes daydreaming about what it's really going to be like to be sinless. And you can't put your mind on it, because we're so affected by our fallen nature at this moment in time that it's really difficult to say what it's really going to be like. But, you know, I imagine pure thought. Thought under the right circumstances, always not being driven here and driven there constantly in your mind. You know, really, our minds are a wild place. And, you know, I tend to have a, and this is probably for me the one thing I look forward to the most, and I've been this way my whole life, I tend to have a very fast-moving mind, and it has its blessings and it definitely has its curses. I was what you called back in the early 90s an ADHD kid. Okay, attention deficit disorder and hyperactivity kid, okay? But really, back in the day, they would just say, oh, he's just a scatterbrain, or he's a fast talker or a fast person. So I like to do things quickly because my mind's always going from one thing to another. But one of my problems is, and I'll give you an example. Let's say I see at home my closet door, I have this closet door that goes into a coat closet as soon as you walk in my front door, and it's got a messed up track on the top. It's one of those folding door, bifold closet door. And so I go to fix the track. Well, I could have just fixed the track, but I noticed that the little ball that rolls in there is kind of messed up too. So I was going to go replace the whole thing. So I go down to Jerry's and get the part to replace the track, and I go into my closet and realize, turn it on, and the light's not working in the back of the closet. I've got plenty of light to operate in the front of the closet where the closet door is. So I think, oh, I got to fix that light. So I go back to the Jerry's to get whatever I need to fix the light in the back of the closet. And I notice that there's something wrong with my molding down on the floor. I had put new molding around the entire downstairs when I redid the floors. and I didn't fill all the holes where the staples were to put the molding against the wall with a spackle. And so I break out my little spackle gun. I fix those. You know, my initial intention was to fix the damn track. But I end up doing four projects at once. And guess how many I got done? I didn't finish any of them. I did eventually, but so I eventually got the spackle done. I fixed the light. I did finish the track, but it's like, you know, it takes me a couple days that week, you know, or whatever. That's kind of how my mind works. I get things done, but I just go too quick, and I've got all these thoughts coming in and out, and it's annoying. And you probably see it a little bit in my preaching sometimes, but you can also juggle a lot of balls at once, metaphorically speaking, being that way. So in business, if I've got to run sales in the office, handle things out in the middle, I can remember a lot of things at once. So that's the blessing part. The curse is it comes with these negative side effects. I look forward to so greatly my resurrected body and having a purely thinking mind. Well, that's one of the things I personally look forward to. But, you know, what it's going to be like when we're raised, glorified, and adopted, I don't know, but it's going to be great. Can't tell you exactly. It's going to be more than we can possibly imagine. And that's the form, by the way, that we are intended to be in. You know, these bodies are designed to operate perpetually. You can see it within the bodily systems, but they don't because they're cursed right now. And somehow they're going to operate without blood. Because we're going to be sustained by not our blood, but the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what form we're going to be in exactly, whether in mind or body, when we're in the presence of the Lord, I don't know, but it's something great. And I can't wait. And so Paul says he sent Timothy and to further instruct them in the things of the Lord, because Paul kind of left a little bit in haste and probably felt like he had an unfinished job. And so he trusted in Timothy to go up and to comfort them in the scriptures. And so in verse 3, that no man should be moved by these afflictions. Now, what kind of afflictions do we face in the world in which we live today? Well, the same ones. It's always the work of the devil. And like we were talking about last week, the work of the devil is not necessarily... people think that, when they think of the devil, or they tend to think of ghosts and that kind of thing, or the devil's got some sort of magic wand and he's cast a spell on me and I did a bad thing. I drank, when I was supposed to drink two beers, I drank six and I got drunk, or I lied on my taxes a little bit, or I lied to my wife about what I was doing, or whatever. The devil, you know, the old Flip Wilson thing, the devil made me do it, you know. That's not how the devil works. The devil performed his work in the Garden of Eden. He is a false Christ. So he put in Eve that she can be like God by the life that she lives. Now, what did Jesus Christ do? By the life that he lived, he stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. Okay? Fulfilled all promises concerning himself. And so, can any man to that level emulate the Lord Jesus Christ? Absolutely not. And it's foolhardy to think so. In fact, it's blasphemous to think so. And so what Eve got in the Garden of Eden was that she can, by her own pleasure, create a eternal existence for herself. And that's where we, if you take it to its nth degree, eventually we have the way of Cain. He left the presence of his brother and his family and went his own way, okay, religiously speaking. And those that he took with him were established in a way, the way of Cain, that's aside from the way, the truth, and the portion of scripture is not coming to my mind. Jesus Christ is the way. Okay, and so that's my non-functional brain showing itself sometimes. I will say though, ever since I got those COVID shots, my mind does not work as well as it once did, and I've got weird eczema in different places of my body. I'm not saying that's not an excuse, but it has been different since I got those darn shots. But Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what? No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's what I was trying to say. So any way aside from that is no different than the way of Cain. It came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence, whatever God that may be, by the life that you live, by your own set of moral statutes. right and wrong. Okay, that work was put in place in the Garden of Eden a long, long time ago, and it's still active in mankind. And well, it's still active in every single man that's born into the world in the day in which we live. And so a believer in Jesus Christ is operating according to a different way that's not common among men. That's why we suffer persecution and tribulation because of what we believe. And so, you know, I've had, you know, over the years, I've been kind of talking about this a little bit here and there the last few weeks. You know, anybody who doesn't understand what you believe thinks you're a weirdo. And they may treat you okay, but if they talk to you about your faith, they're like, oh, okay, yeah, whatever. You know, that's Or they'll make fun of you directly about it. Or they'll straight up persecute you and say that you're an idiot, you know, and you're a devil worshiper or whatever. That's not really the real gospel. You know, how can we possibly come into a right relationship with God by simply trusting in Him? We have to be a good person, you know. Christians will tell me that. But are they really Christians if they're telling me that? No, they're Christians in name only. And so our faith does something that, you know, people think that holiness means righteousness, but it doesn't. Holiness means set apart. So what are we set apart from once we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior? We're set apart unto God out of the world that believes that they can make themselves fit for God's presence by the lives that they live, that they live, by their moral existence. Okay? Totally separate from the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. And so Paul says that no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we were appointed thereunto, for verily, or when you see the word verily, that means truthfully. Okay? He's putting a, you know, exclamation point upon this. When we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. Okay? Turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. Second Timothy 3. If I can find it. Oh, come on, Eric. Usually I flip right to it. Oh, goodness gracious. Here we go. Okay, Second Timothy chapter 3. Let's see here. Where do I want to go? Let's start here at verse 11. Now, Paul is talking about his persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra, what persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. And so, you know, as believers in Jesus Christ, God has called us to go into all the world and do what? Preach the gospel. Of course, we can't do that individually. But as a church unit, or an assembly, we go into all the world and preach the gospel. That's the Great Commission to the church. And the Lord's going to make sure that's done. And that over the years, there has been so many things trying to tamp out, to undermine the gospel going forth from the church. And a lot of it has worked. You know, a lot of what's called the church in the day in which we live, we're going to look at this a little bit later in the parable of the mustard tree. But you know, when people consider the word the church, what do they typically think of? They typically think of the largest religious organization in the world, the Catholic Church, you know, and Catholicism is still the largest religious organization in the world. Islam may have surpassed it a few years back. I don't know the current state of the numbers of those that are in Islam compared to Catholicism, but in Catholicism, it's probably let's put it this way, Catholicism is probably the one most tightly joined, solidified religious organization in the world, because Islam is... There's not one Islamic church. They have many, many different assemblies. There's many different types of Islam. And they're all kind of at each other's throats. That's why we see constant warring in the Middle East. You'd think that they would be at peace in the Middle East, because basically all the Middle East is Islamic. But they're all constantly fighting amongst themselves, because one person has this derivation of Islam and another person has this derivation of Islam. And if it's not the proper type of Islam, that other type of Islam is, you know... you're just as much of an infidel as a Christian, okay? And so the one most cohesive religious organization in the world is the Catholic Church. But what is preached at the Catholic Church? A whole lot of nothing. Now, it used to be the church at Rome. But, people cannot become apostate. That means they can't lose their salvation, but churches can. And so, if we wanted to let in, let's say I weren't a well-grounded pastor and I thought, Pastor Andre wasn't doing it right. We need more people here in a bigger building because we're not, we're nothing. Well, all I have to do is just appeal to the flesh and we'll get a lot of different people in here. But what happens then? I have to undermine the gospel in order to do it. Because people like to be told that they are good or can be good. And that's the basis for most religious sermons in the day in which we live in Christianity. And so, that is the false gospel, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by what you do or keep your salvation by what you do. That's the devil's gospel. And so Paul says here, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. That means all of us. And so, I have in that, and I don't like talking about my personal life a whole lot from the pulpit, but it's nice to be used as an example sometimes. But, I've had people in my life that, showed a feigned faith and then showed their true colors at some point in time. And can I continue on with that person if they are not bound to me in the Word of God? How are two supposed to walk together except they be what? Agreed. And so, if you're married to, this is why I highly discourage, as a Christian, well, for anybody really, but mainly as a Christian, I highly discourage marriage unless it can be, you shouldn't get married on a question, a question mark, let's put it that way. Because I did, okay? And so if you're bound to someone in marriage, or a girlfriend, or a boyfriend, or whatever, and one party's a Christian, and another party's not a Christian, yes, it can work out in that this unsaved party can be saved. It did with my parents. Eventually, my father trusted Christ as his Savior. So that does happen. But oftentimes, it's very, very difficult, because the unsaved party is never going to be, and I use these words carefully, able to agree with the saved party, because they're not indwelt by the Spirit of God. Okay? And unless you're indwelt by the Spirit of God, you're not going to understand what the Scriptures is, because the Spirit of God is what gives you the faith to believe the Word of God to the saving of your soul. And so if you're going to settle an argument, it's never going to be the unsaved party agreeing with the saved party. It has to be the other way around. And so the saved party has to capitulate to the unsaved party in order for there to be an agreement, and that's where you get a slipping from the truth of the Word of God, which is not a good thing to do. And so, churches can do the same thing. And if that happens, then typically you get enough people built up in the congregation where if you start preaching the truth again, those that there are there for reasons other than hearing the truth of the Word of God aren't going to like it, and they're going to get you out of the pulpit, and there goes the church. That's how it happens. And so that's likely how it happened at Rome also. And so I don't care what age you're living in, what type of person you are, what the quality of the community that you live in. I mean, for instance, in Nigeria, I don't know the spiritual condition of some of the churches that have been being persecuted there. Many are verbally persecuted. Many are physically persecuted to the point of, shooting up the congregation. Okay? So I don't care who you are, at some point in your life, you will suffer persecution for what you believe. And, of course, I've been told that I'm full of you-know-what, and that I'm going to hell, and I've been told that I'm preaching the devil's gospel, and I've been told that certain people are going to make sure that I never preach the Word of God again, which hasn't come to fruition. I've been told that that literally I'm causing souls to be cast into hell. Nobody likes to be told that they're no good and that Jesus Christ is their Savior, because that goes against what man knows naturally. So therefore, on that basis, you're going to suffer persecution at some point in time in your life. And so it says in verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. Now, who did we learn the truth of the Word of God from? Well, I learned it from Pastor Andre, but who's Pastor Andre working for? For the Lord.
We learn these things of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, our Lord as in our Creator, our Sovereign. Okay? And so no matter what happens, don't stray from them. It doesn't matter what's said. It doesn't matter how hard somebody pokes at you, whether it's physically or verbally. Stay strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And so the Lord will deliver you. And sometimes that's very, very difficult to the subverting of whole houses. You know. And so, you know, I've over my years, I have had myriad issues with this, and some of it's been my own fault, but the Lord's Word taught me a good lesson in all of it. But He has a way of, and it's absolutely true, working out all things together for good to them who love the Lord, to them who are the called according to His purpose. And He gives us the strength to do anything. And so, you know, the Lord's not going to call us into a situation that we can't handle, you know. And if we try to handle it too much ourselves, He'll let us. But typically when we do that, He'll show us the folly of that way. So trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He's going to direct your path. And so, Paul says, speaking to Timothy here, and this is the one that Paul sent from Athens back up to Thessalonica to preach to them, "And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." And he says all Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of God. That means it's God-breathed. Okay? That means it comes from God Himself. And is profitable for doctrine, that's teaching. Being indoctrinated in the Scriptures is a good thing. People tend to look at indoctrination as a negative word these days. But to be indoctrinated in a good thing is what we want pertaining to the truth of the Word of God. Doctrine is teaching. For reproof, that's to show fault or to, you know, rebuke. Because, I mentioned this a few weeks back. And Pastor Andre, every now and then, when I have something not quite correct, he's my senior in the Lord. He's been operating the Scriptures longer than I have. He'll candidly come up to me and say, "Hey, I think you got this a little bit wrong. You may want to look at this from this different perspective." And I do, and I see the truth in it. And so, who am I to operate in my unbelief? I'm going to change my mind and go forward. And so, in the short term, you're like, "Oh man, that," you kind of feel bad a little bit for saying something wrong. Then you say, "Oh well, I'm not perfect. The Lord is my Father, and I'm being corrected here. I'm going to go forward in the correction. There's nothing wrong with that." Are any of us perfect? I just because I'm in the pulpit am never going to do the Lord's work absolutely perfectly. Okay, so when you come across a situation where you have to go forward in a correction, go forward in the correction. There's nothing wrong with it. The Lord knew all about it from before the foundation of the world, and He forgave you for it already. Okay. So, and then for correction, for instruction in, really, who, not just righteousness as in righteous living, and I've seen pastors use this portion of Scripture to try and prove that, but the righteousness. Who is the righteousness? The Lord Jesus Christ in His person and in His work. So that means going forward, knowing that your righteousnesses of your own are not what upholds you before God. But the righteousness of Jesus Christ is what upholds you before God. And that's what, back here in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to turn back here with me, Paul is trying to make sure that they are established in. And so, where we leave off here, verse 5. "For this cause, when I could no longer..." Now I'm back in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 5. "For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means the tempter have tempted you, and your labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings," that's good news, "of your faith and charity," which is agape in Greek, it's the love of Christ. You know, love. Like herein is love, not that we love God, He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. So they're operating in the love of Christ. "And that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you." So Paul got good news back from them. Now, what he was concerned about is what the Lord Jesus Christ is revealing to the disciples here in the 13th chapter of Matthew. I want to turn back to there and look at that for a little while. Matthew chapter 13. Okay. In verse 1, we read, now, if you have a Scofield Bible, this is one of the parables our Lord speaks, and he writes, "The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven," this is number 1, the sower, okay? "The mysteries of the kingdom of heaven," you know, a lot of these things were mysteries to those that he was speaking them to because it requires some spiritual insight to understand them. And of course, the kingdom of heaven is going to be brought about after we have the Jews as the custodians of the truth. The wild branch is grafted in. The wild branch is the church. Okay, so we have the church age. Then after the church age, the natural branch is grafted in again. All of us as Gentiles in the church are taken out of the way. We're going to have the 7 years of tribulation where the 144,000 saints and the two witnesses are preaching upon the mountaintops of Israel. And then we're going to have the coming of our Lord where he comes with all his saints. Okay, and so at that point in time, the Lord's going to establish the kingdom of heaven. But so it says in verse 1, "The same day went Jesus out of the house." Now, the parable that's spoken here and what we're referencing here as the house is to whom did our Lord Jesus Christ come and was born unto? The house of Israel, okay, the nation of Israel. "And sat by the seaside." The sea typically speaks of the Gentile nations of the world. Now, where does the church sit? By the seaside, by the Gentile nations of the world. Okay, set apart from the Gentile nations of the world in audience to our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? "And great multitudes were gathered together unto him," as we see in the church age with believers in Jesus Christ being saved, so that he went into a ship. Now, what do we call our assembly as believers? A fellowship unto Christ. Okay? "And sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." And so we see a nice type of the church age in that portion of Scripture right there. "And he spake many things unto them in parables," and these are mysteries, "saying, Behold, a sower went forth to sow." Now, who is this sower? The Lord Jesus Christ. What are we sowing right now? The Word of God, the seed, in Greek, the sperma. Okay? So what is our desire? The seed go forth and fall into ground where our Lord will cause that seed to grow and make it into a believer in Jesus Christ. Is every believer in Jesus Christ a perfect believer in Jesus Christ? No. And we see that with the different types of grounds that the seed falls upon. Okay? And so, the sower, or the Lord, went forth to sow. What is he sowing? He's sowing his word. "And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls of the air came and devoured them up." So the wayside ground is very hard, non-arable ground. All right. So if you've ever done any hiking, I think I made the example a couple weeks ago of my middle school track where we ran track, and the ground was very, very hard. They covered it with that really fine gravel, which I hated because every time you were running really fast going around a corner, you slipped on it. But anyway, there was plenty of weeds in the grass where there was some nice soft soil for them to grow around the grass. But if it fell on the track, you had this little teensy-weensy weed. And as soon as it was midsummer, if they hadn't sprayed it already, those weeds would be brown because there was no water or depth of soil for those roots to push down and gain that life-giving water. Okay, so they keeled over. All right. Most of those seeds, when they're falling on the hardest of ground, just sat there and they didn't grow at all. What do birds like to eat? They like to eat seeds. That's why you stick a bird feeder in your backyard and the birds flock to it in the winter and they gobble up all the seed. Okay, a lot of protein, nutrients, oils in the seeds. That's how they sustain. And so I'm going to look at what these fowls of the air represent after we're done with this parable. So remember that. And so this is the word of God going forth and being gobbled up by the work of the devil. Okay, I went to church and heard this crazy thing today. You know, it kind of made a little bit of sense where, you know, we're sinners, but Jesus Christ died for our sins. Oh, don't believe in that nonsense. If you believe in that, then we can go out and do whatever the hell we want to do, and then we'd be saved anyway. That doesn't make any sense, says the person talking to the guy that went to church. Yeah, you're right, you're right. That doesn't make any sense at all. I'll go back to trying to be a good person, because that makes more sense. That's the lie of the devil, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by the life that you live. Okay, in many, many forms. It comes in all the forms of the religion of the world, including the atheist. Okay. And now in the day in which we live, I don't know why this is such an occurrence, but and it's probably just a sign of the times, and it seems like everything that's completely contrary to God is being pushed to the extreme. So now we have a great, great rise in Satanism. And you didn't hear about that in times past. My neighbor across the street from me is one. So I don't know what joy anybody finds in Satanism. It's all death and dreary, and you know, and they basically worship Satan based upon Diablo's Inferno, like he's this nasty beast that goes around and just kills people and is all bloody and stuff like that. But I guess people, you know, whatever is completely anti-God, that's what they want to do, which is a sign of the times. The Lord said it's going to be like this before he comes, so I think that his coming's got to be close. And so, you know, the fowls of the air gobble them up. While we're here, let's turn over to the next page, verse 31. We'll return to that parable here in a second. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. And so every now and then you'll see a Christian wearing a little vial with a mustard seed around his neck. Now, what is the use of mustard? Well, people look at it as typically a condiment in the day in which we live. Yeah, so it really didn't become a widely consumed condiment until about the 13th century in France, and typically amongst the Jewish population. And that's where we have mustard on a pastrami sandwich and that kind of thing, which is the Yiddish thing to do, you know. That's kind of where it all started, and it caught on to different people after that. So about the 13th century, that's when mustard started becoming a well-consumed condiment, okay? But prior to that, mustard was a healing herb. So have you ever heard of a mustard plaster? So you put a mustard plaster on your chest, and what that does, it's a stimulant. So it'll draw the blood into the blood vessels. It'll get hot. That heat will act as kind of has a drawing nature that's supposed to cause your lungs to be, you know, expel whatever junk is in them, if you have the flu or some kind of allergy. It also was used as a diuretic. It was used as something that would ease the stomach. It was used as a anti-inflammatory if you had arthritis, that kind of thing. And the reason being is it drew blood to the area. That's why, like, athletes will use those in the day in which we live. Athletes will use those. They're called myofascial release guns. And so it's like a jigsaw with a little ball on the end of it, and you'll just pound the heck out of your shoulder if it hurts or whatever. Well, you're causing blood to draw into that area. The more blood, the more healing power is in that, you know, portion of your body, and so it'll heal quicker. Mustard was used in the same way, okay, kind of like an icy hot patch, okay? So the mustard was used as a healing herb, okay? It represents the church. What was the church given for? The healing of the nations. What did they need to be healed from? Well, they were all involved, man's all involved in self-righteousness, and the church offers the gospel concerning the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, how that we can be like God, not by what we do, but by the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who stood in our stead in life and stood in our stead in death. And the blood of Jesus Christ consequently does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So it heals us so that we have a heavenly inheritance that's not based upon our performance, but it's based upon the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the promise that because he lives, we shall live also. And so mustard was given as here as a type of the church. And so as we read it, we'll see what the problem is. The kingdom of heaven is like unto a grain of mustard seed, which a man took and sowed in his field, which indeed is the least of all seeds. It's a real tiny little pebble, okay? But when it is grown, it is the greatest among herbs because of its values. Speaking of the church, the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ being preached, and becometh a tree, so that the birds of the air come and lodge in the branches thereof. And so when the mustard plant becomes too big, it ceases, let's put it this way, its value as a healing herb decreases, okay? And so when you ideally, mustard is a small little bush, it's an herb, it puts out the most seeds at that point in time, and the seeds are the proper potency to be used for the purposes of a mustard plaster for medicinal purposes. But if it comes too big, it loses its medicinal properties, okay? And so what do we see in the church in which we operate around today, for instance, the Catholic Church? Well, the church was given for the healing of the nations. If it were a mustard tree, that would be a damn big mustard tree. And so we see the work of the devil in the uppermost branches, or the uppermost management thereof, of the Catholic Church, of the large religious organizations in the world, because they're all based upon what? not what God has done for us, but what we can do for God. You got to be a good Catholic in order to be saved, or a good Presbyterian, or a good Lutheran, or whatever. But I'm no good, so I wouldn't be able to belong to any of those organizations. I need my Lord Jesus Christ to save my soul. He needs to stand in my stead in life, and He needs to stand in my stead in death, because I can't provide a covering for myself that's suitable for God. If I did, I would have to be perfect. But in me, just like in the Apostle Paul, is no good thing. So I require the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in these large religious organizations, the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus Christ is de-emphasized and replaced with our lives. But who can live a life that's well-pleasing unto the Lord? Well, nobody can. If there were the law given that could have given life, then verily righteousness should have been by the law. But that couldn't happen because there's no good men. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we have the work of the devil, that you can make yourself fit for God's presence by what you do, which is what he preached in the Garden of Eden to Eve when she ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, in all the major religious organizations of the world. And so that's what this overgrown mustard tree represents. So these fowls of the air that we look at, and I'm running out of time, in verse 4 of the 13th chapter, represent the work of the devil. And so, in verse 5, some seed, or the truth of the word of God, fell upon stony ground, or stony places, where they had not much earth, and forthwith they sprang up, because they had no depthness of earth, or deepness of earth. And so, we have the word of God that goes forth, and certain believers are what we call stony ground believers. And so, they accepted Christ as their Savior, because where we have life here, we have a believer in Jesus Christ. But the problem is there's too many stones in the ground for the roots to get down and pull up the nutrients from the earth, because all the rock is in the way. And so we have the deceitfulness of riches and the cares of the world that choke the word. And so we're going to go through these parables because we're out of time now. But there's certain things that get in the way of a believer in Jesus Christ from growing. Well, I'll just read it and I'll give you a little explanation, then we'll pick it up next week. In verse 6, and when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they did what? They withered away. And so we have in verse 7, and some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But others fell onto good ground and brought forth fruit, some an hundredfold, some 60-fold, and some 30-fold. All right? Everywhere where you have a plant here, you have a believer in Jesus Christ. Some are faithful believers, okay? And some are not faithful believers. Some come to church on Christmas and Easter. And otherwise, they're wrapped up in all the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. And so each one of these various grounds that the seed falls upon and produces life, you have a believer in Jesus Christ, but we give the various types of believers within that strata by this parable. And next week, we'll look deeper into this because I'm out of time. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, for your mercy, and for your grace. We thank you for the truth of the Word of God concerning Jesus Christ in His person and in His work, and that we're fortunate enough to have heard it and to have trusted it to the saving of our souls, because without faith, it's impossible to please God. It's not according to works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to His mercy that He saved us. And we've entered into that mercy by the grace of God when He put Himself on the cross of Calvary for our sins and shed His blood for us. And about that blood, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. We thank you and praise you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.